Amen. The history of the wise men. One of the great mysteries in the Bible surrounds these wise men who came to see Jesus as a young child. Keep in mind that Jesus was probably about 2 years old by the time the wise men arrived. But who were they really? Where did they come from? How many were there? Were they kings? We sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But the Bible never calls them kings. He calls them wise men. So why do we sing, "We Three Kings"? Maybe we should change the words in the song, "We Three Wise Men of Orient Are." How did they know the star they were looking at was the star of the Messiah of Israel? And how did they know where to go to find that newborn king? It requires a lot of speculation to answer many of these questions. But the Bible does give us some information, not a lot about these particular wise men, but it does give us some information about wise men throughout history. So we're going to start all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 41. We're going to look at the wise men throughout history and maybe get a little hint as to the answer to some of these questions. Instead of speculating, let's look at the Bible. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 1, Pharaoh dreamed. So we're in Egypt. This is during the time that Joseph was there in Egypt. And Joseph was in prison at this time. And it turned out that the dream did consist of divine revelation. Verse 25, God hath showed Pharaoh. It's divine information. In the meantime, Pharaoh sought an explanation from his wise men. Verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians. The wise men are sometimes referred to as the magi. Wise men, magi, same thing. Of course, these wise men did do some tricks, but don't be fooled by the term magician. It's not equal to a contemporary magician. They're wise men. But, it says, all the wise men thereof and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them. So the wise men could not explain the dream. How helpful are wise men if they can't help you? They, of course, had no ability to discern divine truth. It took a man of God to discern divine truth. Verse 14 of Genesis 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Remember the one man, was it the butler, wasn't it, that remembered now about Joseph interpreting dreams. He had informed Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh sends and calls Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. I can't do it. Well, you're not any helpful either. Oh, by the way, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. He actually had two dreams, but it was one message. The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So God is about to do something. Verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. If God says something one time, that's absolute. But if he says something twice, that's for emphasis. So he's emphasizing the certainty that God is about to do something. The wise men could not explain these dreams, but Joseph could. So we go forward to the time of Moses, Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now that was a miracle. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. In other words, verse 12, they cast down every man his rod and they became serpents. I suggest to you that that was an illusion. You know what an illusion is? An illusion is making it look like it's magic when it's really pretend. And it's, you know, like sleight of hand. They do something that appears to be miraculous but really isn't. It's just pretending. I think they had figured out how to make an illusion. I mean, there are some illusionists today. There was a fella that made an elephant disappear. How do you do that? Well, he didn't really make the elephant disappear. It was an illusion. All these people that do magic tricks today, there's a trick to it. You don't see what's going on, but they're not really making things float in the air or disappear or appear. It's all an illusion, and I think that's what was going on here. These people didn't have power to do miracles like Moses. Nevertheless, it appeared so. So these wise men, Moses won, wise men won, they're tied. Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, I can't explain to you how these magicians turned water into blood, but if you think about it, that was kind of dumb. I mean, how were they helping anything by turning more water into more blood? The people were in bad way with after Moses turned water into blood, and now they're going to do the same. That just seemed kind of dumb to me, but not very wise. Then we come to chapter 8 and verse 5, and that's when the Lord had him make frogs come up. Verse 6, the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. They probably had some frogs in their back pocket, let them loose, and I don't know how they did that. But the irony of this is that in order to show they could duplicate Moses' miracles, they only added to Egypt's trouble. Finally, in chapter 8 and verse 16, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land that it become lice, Verse 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So obviously there was a limit to their abilities. Chapter 8, verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They had to admit that what they were doing was an illusion, but what Moses and Aaron was doing had to be from God, couldn't come from anywhere else. So those wise men were very limited in their abilities. We move forward to the time of Daniel, and we go to Daniel chapter 2. Verse 1. And now Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, just like Pharaoh did. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. And in verse 28, it says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." So just like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar's dream contained divine revelation, and Daniel is informing Nebuchadnezzar of that. But just like Pharaoh's wise men, these wise men could not discern divine truth. Verse 2, back up to verse 2. "The king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, 'I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream.' Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, 'O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill.'" Wow, that sounds rather very extreme. "I don't remember my dream. You tell me what my dream was." Well, if they are prognosticators, as indicated by their titles, astrologers and sorcerers and magicians, why wouldn't they be able to tell him what his dream is? You know, fortune tellers today claim to have such powers. Why don't they predict to themselves what the winning lottery numbers are and win the lottery all the time? Wouldn't that be something? They never do. There's always a trick to what they do as well. There are ways of finding out things about people, especially these days with Google and all of that. Then you can pretend that you figured it out through your special powers. Well, these wise men couldn't tell him what the dream was. Verse 7, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that ye would gain time, because ye see the thing is gone from me." So you're just stalling. And finally, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the kings and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not in the flesh." Except that... There was Daniel. It took a man of God to interpret divine revelation. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded Cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And so he tells him the dream, and because God had given great wisdom to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel chief over all the wise men, verse 48 in chapter 2. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, consider the strategic position this was. He is the head of all wise men. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar's wise men were impressed after what Daniel had done? The king couldn't remember his dream. They didn't know what his dream was, but Daniel told the king what his dream was and told him what the interpretation of it was. That had to impress somebody. So Daniel becomes a very influential person. Go to chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. This time he tells them the dream. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation of theirs. So even if they knew the dream, in this case, they still couldn't interpret it because a man of God was required to discern divine truth. Verse 8. At the last, Daniel came in before me. Verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, Belteshazzar, you know, is Daniel's Babylonian name. My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And he explains the dream. Then we move forward to chapter 5 and the time of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5, Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of the man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. So now we have the handwriting on the wall. Brother Austin, you could have had a job back then doing plaster work. Did you notice that? Plaster is a pretty old process, apparently. So what does the king do as all the others have done before him? He calls for the wise men, verse 7. He promises to reward whoever can read and interpret the handwriting on the wall. But of course, as in all of the other cases, wise men could not discern divine truth. Chapter 5, verse 9, they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Verse 15, they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And once again, it took a man of God to discern divine truth. Are you seeing a pattern? Are you getting the message? It takes a man of God to discern divine truth. There are a lot of people out there in the world that read the Bible, aren't saved, don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Some of them even call themselves preachers. And they make a mess of interpreting Scripture because they're not true people of God, and they don't, without the Holy Spirit, have the ability to discern divine truth. It takes a person who is born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and who is walking with the Lord to have the wisdom to discern divine truth. Now, in this case, in chapter 5, verse 10, the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And that was Daniel, and so they called Daniel. And the end of verse 12, it says, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Unfortunately, it was bad news. Verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation thereof. And he interprets it. And of course, that very night is the end of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Wise men in biblical record don't have a very good reputation. Not once did the wise men actually interpret any dreams. Not once were they ever able to discern divine truth. In every case, it took a man of God, apart from the wise men, to discern divine truth. If that be true, and it is, then the wise men who visited Jesus as a young child were able to discern a sign of God. Wouldn't that mean that these particular wise men were men of God? Not just some foreign wise men, but somewhere along the line, they had to actually become men of God in order to be able to discern divine truth. Because throughout history, wise men couldn't discern divine truth, and it took a man of God to do so. And now we have wise men coming to see Jesus who were able to discern divine truth. How did that happen? The Bible tells us about men that are wise. Psalm 107, verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. Proverbs 11 verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 13 verse 20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise. It would appear that somewhere along the way, some official wise men in an eastern country, because the wise men who came to visit Jesus came from the east, somewhere along the line, wise men from some Eastern country, walked with some man or men of God that were wise and became themselves not only official wise men, but men that were wise enough to discern divine truth. In other words, they were introduced to the truth of Scripture, the truth of the Messiah, and they became believers. I think it is likely that Daniel is the influencer in this case. At some point, he was the chief of the wise men in Babylon. He had a profound influence upon wise men after he had demonstrated his ability to interpret dreams when they could not. Daniel also, in chapters 7 through 12 of his book, was given a tremendous amount of prophecy, a lot of it in the latter part of his life. Prophecy specifically about the coming, the timing of the coming of the Messiah of Israel. To me, it seems reasonable to think that Daniel actually led some of Babylon's wise men to the truth, to know God in a very personal way. And that then these wise men from generation to generation would teach their sons, their grandsons, and their great-grandsons to believe as they did. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. About 2 years after Jesus' birth can be surmised from what is described in the chapter. It says in verse 2, we have seen his star in the east. Doesn't mean the star was in the east. They were in the east when they saw the star, which would have been towards the west, Jerusalem being west of them. They're in the east. Jerusalem is west of them. But they were able to discern this sign. And being informed of the child's location, verses 3 through 11, they left Jerusalem, traveled south to Bethlehem, found the mother, Mary, verse 11, the child, where it says they were in a house. I don't think you normally have mangers in houses. So they're no longer in the Tower of Edar, and the babe's no longer lying in the manger. They're in a house. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then again, in verse 12, the wise men were able to discern that a dream from God was directing them away from King Herod. Verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So unlike the wise men of Pharaoh and unlike the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, none of them of whom could discern divine truth from the dreams of their kings, their own dream had divine truth in it, and they were able to discern that. The wisdom of the world isn't worth much. Go over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's an awful lot of learning going on in the world these days. There's a lot of information available. Unfortunately, a lot of the information being made available today is being made up and actually isn't true at all. Be careful of what you see on social media platforms, because this AI thing is being used to generate false news. They think they're wise, they talk confidently, but they're fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Just beware. Beware of what you hear in the world. Just like the wise men, the official wise men of all these kings, were not able to discern divine truth. There's an awful lot of people in this world that consider themselves to be wise, but they have no clue as to the truth. It may be honorable in the eyes of men to be an official wise man, but it is more honorable in the eyes of God to be a man that is wise in the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what God wants for you. You know, when Daniel started out, he was just a young boy. Joseph was a young man. They were just people. But because they were filled with God, he gave them the ability to understand. You don't have to be an important person in worldly standards to be a truly wise person. All it takes is for you to be a saved person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and a willing heart and a willing mind to listen to the Lord as he walks you through the words on the page. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As you learn the scriptures, as you know them, meditate upon them, digest them, allow the words of scripture to assimilate into your thought processes. As Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, by the renewing of your mind, the changing of the thought processes of your mind, so that the Word of God is the primary influence in how you think, you will become a wise person. And James chapter 1 and verse 5, if there is ever a situation in your life, in which you can't figure something out and you lack wisdom, it says simply, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to. He wants to make you a very wise person. And he'll do that through his word. The more you know of it, the more you understand it, the more you understand how to apply it, the more you will be able to discern the circumstances of life and even counsel others. Through the years, 51 years altogether now in the ministry, I've done a lot of counseling. And I've had the counseling courses and read the counseling books and all of that. And of course, you expect a counselor to be wise. Even from a Christian standpoint, counselors who seek to use Christian principles in counseling tend to attack problems merely dealing with the symptoms rather than the root of the problem. So if you have a problem lying, they'll give you all the Bible verses about telling the truth. Deals with that symptom. But you're a liar not because lying is the root of the problem. There's something deeper that's wrong. Over the years, I came finally to the conclusion that every single problem that you would come to me for counseling about was all because of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know how wise that is? Every problem stems from the flesh. Every wrong, every sin, every fault in our lives comes from the flesh. Do you see the simplicity of this statement? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so I turned to this in counseling, teaching people how to walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is having the primary influence in your life, he's not going to let you lie. He's not going to let you steal. He's not going to let you use God's name in vain. He's not going to let you covet. He's not going to let you do any of those things because he's the primary influence in your life. It boils down to that simple thing. Now, that's the wisdom of the Word of God. That's the kind of thing the Word of God will do for you in every situation in life. Give you wisdom to deal with whatever. That's what Joseph was able to do. That's what Daniel was able to do. It was what Moses was able to do. And apparently, it was what these wise men were able to do who came to seek Jesus. They weren't some frivolous wise men, pagans from another country who happened to see some giant star pop into the sky and say, oh, that must be a sign. It took the wisdom of God to discern divine truth. And that's what it'll take in your life. The wisdom of God to discern divine truth. And it only comes from this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this information, this lesson. Help us all to apply it personally, very personally. Give each of us a heart to seek to know your word as much as we possibly can, so that you can use your word in our lives to make us wise. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.